This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Would you open with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, the sixth chapter. When we concern ourselves with many movements in the church in our generation, there is a lot of emphasis on the idea of evangelism. And there are different kinds of evangelism that are beginning to develop in our society, some of which are, for instance, coffee house evangelism or servant evangelism or friendship evangelism. Wonderful, wonderful concepts that have been used by the Lord to save many, many souls around the world. But I would like to talk to you today on that kind of evangelism that doesn't usually get very many volunteers. You don't find an enormous amount of people raising their hand when they are asked to join the ministry of Lion's Den evangelism. But we see in the book of Daniel, in the sixth chapter, a man named Daniel being recruited into this particular kind of evangelism. We're going to concern ourselves for the most part with the entire chapter, so we'll do what we can to give a thumbnail sketch of what's going on in this particular context. There is a man named Daniel. He had been, as it were, ripped from his mother's bosom and brought into a place of slavery, a place of captivity. And in that place of captivity, he was asked to assimilate into a certain community, to become a part of that community, to eat at the same tables that they ate at, and to engage the same moral standards and so on. But he chose, along with a few of his friends, to maintain the way of the Lord because he was an Israelite. And the Bible suggested that the hand of God was with him in all of the things that he did. He chose not to eat the unclean foods that were placed before him. Instead, he chose to fast and to pray in the presence of the Lord, and God nourished him, as it were, supernaturally. Later on in life, he began to gain a reputation as a wise man, a man who was able to interpret dreams because the Spirit of God would come upon him and cause him to understand what God was saying to the rulers of that time in their sleep. And he became known as a man of wisdom and a man of discretion, a man of excellent spirit. Now, after a certain amount of time, the kings decided that they would elevate certain people to be over the provinces of that particular empire. And they lifted this man to a place of high stature and high standard. In fact, he was second only to the king. This man, Daniel, was over all of the other rulers of that particular land. And because Daniel was such a man of noted quality, that after a certain amount of time, the men who were ruling alongside of him and who had to submit to his leadership began to become that much more envious. And so at a certain point, they went to the king, Darius at the time, and they said to him, "Now, king, we have a certain proposal to make to you. Here's what we think would be a good way of paying homage to you. We are going to build a certain thing, and we are going to set forth a certain day, and we're going to set out a certain decree, and it's going to be like this. Any person who makes any petition to any man or any God within this particular time frame will be guilty against the name and the person and the character of the king. No one should come to anyone with any request except to the king. No one should pray to any god, but they should only go to the king. No one should go to their neighbor and ask for any favor, but they should only go to the king. And the king thought that this was a really good idea. And so he said, yes, go ahead, set that thing into motion. They understood that Daniel was a man of prayer, that this man went into his chamber and cried out to God a certain amount of times a day, every day. He always set his face toward Jerusalem and prayed for the peace of Jerusalem and prayed that God would once again come to Israel and glorify his name once again in that community. Time after time, he prayed for his people, irrespective of how much peace and comfort he had in his own life. And these men who were envious of him understood that this was a part of his character. And so they said that if any man prays to any god within this particular time frame, this man would be guilty of coming against the ordinances of the king. And so they set Daniel up this way. When Daniel understood that this decree went forth, it did not change his attitude. He did not bat an eye. He did not change his particular way of life. He went straight to his chamber at the time that he would ordinarily go to it. And he opened up his windows toward Jerusalem. And he began to lift up his voice and his petition in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And when the people saw that who were trying to entrap him, they went to the king and they said, King, this man Daniel is breaking your law and he's going against you. He's not giving you your proper due and your proper honor. Now this king understood how valuable Daniel was to his kingdom, and he also loved Daniel as a human being, and he was horribly hurt when he realized that the word had gone forth from his mouth. And of course, according to the decree of the Medes and the Persians, it was illegal for a word having gone forth from the mouth of the king to be rescinded. Once it went out, it could not be brought back. And now his heart was broken because he understood that he was going to have to take this good man, this godly man, this influential man, this wise man, this man who had brought prosperity to his kingdom. He was going to have to take this man and throw him to the lions. Now this is where we begin our story. Consider, firstly, this man, Darius. He is throwing Daniel to the lions, but there is something in his heart that is broken. He knows that this man should not be in the lion's den. He knows that this man should not be persecuted. There is something that is convicting his heart. Yet he persists in his persecution. He's read the records of what Daniel had done. He understands this man's reputation. That's why he has him as his right hand. And now he is ready to throw this man into the lion's den. And we have to ask ourselves why. Why in this community are people who recognize that Christian people are truly the people of God, people who recognize when they see them on the job or when they see them in the neighborhood or when they see them in the school, they know that this is a different kind of person. They know that this person has been beneficial to them. They know that this person has, on some level or another, brought the blessing of God into their life. Yet there is still something in them that feels a need to persecute them. Something in them that feels a need to turn their back on them and to reject them. We wonder sometimes, why is it that people who seem to recognize that the way of Christianity is right, why is it that these same people oftentimes still find it in their heart to persecute the church or to persecute the Christian person, or in essence to throw this Christian person into a lion's den? Well, I want to suggest to you a few things with regard to the character of Darius. Firstly, there was in his life the conspiracy of the enemy. Remind yourself of this, my dearly beloved, that whenever you are living the life of a Christian person in the sight of family members or friends or co-workers or fellow students or wherever you happen to be, there is a devil that is always trying to break their heart. Every time they begin to look at your life and say, maybe I can begin to follow after the Jesus that they follow, the devil comes in and tries to break their spirit. You see, what happened here was Daniel was beginning to manifest the fact that God is faithful to his people. And God was a blesser, a gift giver, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Darius was able to see that. Now, you have to remind yourself of how influential Darius was. If this man was converted, many people would be moved because of his decision. So the enemy begins to rouse up some envy among the people and begins to develop a conspiracy. Now, you can consider that on a large scale. And you can see people coming against the person who's at the brink of bringing someone into the kingdom. You saw that happen oftentimes, for instance, when Paul would go forth to preach. And every now and again, there would be somebody who would raise themselves up right about the time somebody's about to be saved. Do you remember there was a time where a certain governor was about to be saved and a certain magician rises up against Paul, and Paul speaks a word with regard to this man. Every now and again, there's going to be a conspiracy on that level, but sometimes the conspiracy is going to be more internal. Consider that this man, Darius, consider that he was surrounded, whether it be by his friends or whether it be by his own thoughts, of those things that would look at the blessing of God upon Daniel and allow for a conspiracy of envy. A conspiracy of the enemy to begin to cause his heart to believe a lie. What if a person, for instance, is looking at your life and they see the blessing of God all over you and they want to acknowledge that blessing, but then they might be in the case that Darius was in. And he might have said, Darius might have said, why, I am the great Darius and I am descended from this king and that king and that king. And we came in and we overthrew the mighty Babylonians and we took this particular place of this particular power. And here we stand and we are the most powerful people in all of the earth. You and I would be surprised at the hubris that existed in the hearts of some of these men, at the pride that was so there. And then he would have to look at this man, Daniel, a slave. No matter how Daniel was raised in the community, no matter how many gold chains they put around his neck, no matter how many flowing robes they put upon his back, this man was still a slave. And they might have looked, Darius might have looked at this man and said, I want to believe him and I want to follow after his example and I want to serve his God. But there's something in me that says, who is this slave to be blessed higher than I am? And who is this slave to have the blessing of God all upon his life? And oftentimes the envy of the heart looks at the Christian person who is flourishing under the blessing of God. And they point their finger right about the time they're ready to say, I want to serve their God and I want to follow them to church. They look and they say, who is this bond servant that I should follow their God? Who is the God of Israel that I should bow down to him? That's what Pharaoh said, sitting in his golden throne. Who is this slave that he should come and tell me this is what the Lord said? And sometimes they look at the life of the Christian person and they're just about to begin to follow. And they look at us and they say, but this is just a bond servant who by his own admission could not control his own life. And who is this person that I should follow him to church? The conspiracy of the enemy begins to boil in their mind and in their heart and begins to say, don't you follow that person. They should be following you. But not only that, there was the community of discontent. He was surrounded by people who were discontent. They wanted Daniel's throne, or they wanted Daniel's gold chain. They wanted Daniel's name. They wanted Daniel's power. And every now and again, it's going to be that way when Jesus is about to draw a soul to himself. And that person might be bound on in some relationship with another person, let's just say. And it sometimes doesn't even have to be an illicit relationship. Sometimes it can be a husband. Sometimes it can be a wife. Sometimes it can be a mother and father. Sometimes a son or daughter. And when that person is beginning to move closer to Jesus, a jealousy rises up in that person. And the husband says to the wife, I don't want you going to that church anymore. Because they are taking too much of you from me. I want to be that to you. I don't want you going to that Jesus anymore. Because I want to be God to you. But like I said, sometimes it's from without and sometimes it's from within. Sometimes our own heart says that. As we start growing closer and closer to Jesus, and we're right about the place where we're ready to relinquish control, and our own heart says to us, no, I don't want you to go to that Jesus because I'm used to being God to you. The community of discontent that says, no, I want to be that to you. And all of these men of power saying, I want to sit where Daniel sits. And as the riots is beginning to move closer, they recognize his discontent. And they just cling to his weakness. They say, isn't there something in you, Darius, that's discontent with this arrangement? And they begin to appeal to his ego. And they begin to say, well, see, here's what's going to happen. We're going to make it so that nobody bows to anybody but to you. You see, if you follow us, you can be Ke Elohim. You can be like the gods. If you follow us, then people are going to come to you and they're going to tell you how much they need you. See, when Daniel first began to interpret dreams, they began to try to affix certain names to him. You know, like a great interpreter and so on and so on. He said, no, it's not about me. He said, the only reason why I'm able to do any good thing is because God is working in me. And now what you hear the people saying with regard to Darius is, if you follow that Jesus, you're going to lose the power over human beings. People are not going to come to you all the time whenever they're having their struggles because they might actually go to prayer. They're not going to pick up their phones and call you whenever they're going through a struggle with their husband. They might just seek God's face. This is what's happening here. So they came to this man and they said, you know, Daniel is really not showing you the proper respect that he ought to be showing you. And they began to appeal to his ego. That said, I must be the center of things. I must be running things. And whenever God was trying to draw him, God was trying to draw him out of the center of the picture. God was saying, we both can't be the center of this particular life. Either you're the center or I'm the center. And so God was beginning to say to him, I'm drawing you out. But when God begins to draw us out, he draws us out of the center. And then all of the people began to point that out. You're not the center anymore, Darius. Can you live with that? It's not about you anymore, Darius. Can you live with that? And at that stage, he couldn't live with it. At that stage, we wonder why people who know what the truth is still lock themselves into deception. Part of it is because they won't allow their ego to be confronted. Now, once he realized that he had made a decision to throw Daniel in without recognizing that he was making a decision to throw Daniel in, all he was doing was making a decision to be the center of the entire empire. See, sometimes we make a decision that we don't understand the repercussions of. So I make a decision to be the center of my life, not realizing that that means I must also persecute God and the people of God. You see, I don't think that that's even a part of my reality. In our generation, people are basically saying, yeah, you know, I'm the center of my world, but at least I'm not hurting anybody. Not even thinking that there's a slight chance that they're breaking the heart of their God. Not thinking that there's a slight chance that everybody around them have been made subservient to them. He didn't realize that he was about to throw this man into the lion's den. Nobody realizes that they're about to throw somebody in the lion's den when they decide to be the center of their own existence. It just happens. It's like when that idol came out and Aaron said, oh, we just threw some gold over there and bang, this idol just popped out. And that's what happens sometimes, you know? I was just building this idol around myself. I didn't realize that every time I was going this way with the idol, whenever I threw my hand back, I knocked somebody else in the forehead. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't realize that as I was polishing up my idol, I was denigrating in my mind and in my heart the one who loves me the most. I didn't realize it, he said. But now, this man is being thrown into prison. And the Bible says that he did everything that he could. He began to say, oh no, what have I done? And he began to involve himself in great works, trying to rectify his action. Like so many people do when they realize, I have sinned against God. And yet the ego is still working and everything. So the ego still has the person in the center, but now this person who's in the center is working to extricate himself from his own decisions. But you know he's still in the center because he believes that he can do it in his own strength and after his own likeness or power. Consider that. Consider the irony of this. A person is in the center trying to work himself out of the center, but as long as he's working, he's still the center. He's still depending upon his own works and upon his own power. It's like that person who understands the idea of self-denial by saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and first of all, I'm going to do this, and second of all, I will this, and I will that, and I will the other thing. That's not self-denial. That's self-exaltation. And this person who believes he can work himself out of the center is just burrowing himself deeper and deeper into the center. And this is where he is. He's trying to work it, but he can't because the law has already gone forth. The word has already gone forth and there's no way that he can undo it. And so you find somebody who knows that the Christian person is doing the right thing and saying the right thing and living the right way. And they've already done some things to push Christians off and to push Christ off. And now they realize what they've done and they're trying to undo it in their own strength. And maybe they get involved in some kind of religion or this or that. The Bible said that he's just trying to work it out. He worked all day, all night, trying to do something, but he could do nothing. And so he throws him in there, and you begin to see an ambivalence beginning to come into his mind. He throws him in, but in his heart, he's broken over it. No longer is he sure of himself. He's throwing this man into the lion's den, but the tears are streaming down his face. The same way people get whenever God begins to move on people's hearts and they've tried works and they've tried this. And after a certain amount of time, they are still persecuting the church or they're still telling you, I don't want to hear it. But now whenever they say it, you sense some tears or you sense some trembling. You realize that something is happening. That's where he was. He's throwing him into this lion's den, but everything in him is saying, this should not be. Everything in him is saying, this is a good man. Why am I ignoring him? This is a good man. Why am I rejecting him? This is a good woman. Why am I shunning him or her? Why am I doing this? And the Bible suggests that he begins to acknowledge it by simply saying, I've already committed to this thing. He might have said, I've already committed to this lifestyle. The word has already gone forth. The word of the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be rescinded. It cannot be taken back. It has already gone forth. Sometimes a person will say, I'm so far into this thing. There's nothing that I can do to get out. I am locked into this lifestyle. There's nothing that I can do. That's where he was. He tried works. He tried religion, if you will. He tried to do it in his own strength. He tried it. He might have tried politics. He might have tried philosophy. I don't know what he tried, but he might have tried everything and finally come to the conclusion, I cannot in my own strength rescind this word that has already gone forth from my mouth. This is my life. I can't get out of it. I can't get out. He wanted to. His heart was breaking. There were tears that were flowing. Everybody around him could see it. And yet he said, but I'm already like this. I've already made some decisions. I can't undo them. I've already done some things. I've already gone to this club and to that club. And I've already gone to this clinic and to that clinic. And I've already done some things that can't be undone. And this is where that man was. The word has gone forth. And so at least for that time, he just locked himself in it. Bible says that he sealed it with his own signet. The concreteness, they said a stone he put over the mouth of that lion's den and sealed it with his own signet. And sometimes we get to a place where we just finally just give up and say, or we hear somebody just give up and say, I tried. My heart was broken. I tried to change. I realized I can't change. This is just the way it's going to be. I guess I'm going to live and die like this. And so they just fold their arms. And sometimes they come to church services like this, but they've come to the conclusion, I can't do anything about it. And they just seal it in stone with their signet ring. This is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. I can't change. I'll never change. And so they lock this man away the same way. You see the way when Jesus was thrown into the sepulcher and they rolled this great stone over it. Thinking that that was the end of the story. But thank God that was not the end of the story. Hallelujah. Because my brothers and my sisters, in case you didn't recognize yourself in this man Darius, that's who all of us were at some stage in our life. It said that he sealed this thing with his signet ring and all of his friends did the same. And all of us were there at one point or another. But like we said, thank God that wasn't the end of the story. This man, Daniel, went into that lion's den. And the Bible said, while Daniel was in the lion's den, and we can talk a lot about Daniel in the lion's den, but I want to talk about Darius in a much greater place of torture and torment. He was in that place where a person finally has to come to grips with who they are. And finally have to make some decisions about what they're going to be for the rest of their life and for all eternity for that matter. And the Bible says that he went into that place and he began to fast and to pray. This man began to impose upon himself, by the grace of God, a humility. He was a man of great means, but he turned away from all of that. Bible said that he didn't eat any food that night, that he didn't allow any entertainment, any music to be played before him, because he chose to humble himself. That's the idea, or one of the ideas behind fasting. He chose to humble himself. Remember, he had to get away from his buddies to do that, because they were telling him, it's all about you, Darius, it's all about you. You know what I'm saying? They're walking down the street and blowing a horn in front of him every time he goes. You know, so every time the humility of God tried to get anywhere near him, they would just get real close to each other so that God couldn't get anywhere near this man. But at a certain point, he had to go home. Thank God. And when he went home, the spirit of humility was able to seep under his door. And God was able to cause this man to fast and to humble himself in the presence. And the Bible said then there was a sleepless night. He didn't sleep that night. You know, I wonder whether or not Paul slept that night after they had stoned Stephen. I wonder if Paul slept that night. You remember that scene where he's holding the clothes of those people who were stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen sees the glory of God and he begs God, as it were, to forgive the people who were killing him at the time. I wonder if Paul slept that night. I know this man didn't sleep. And I know what it is to go a sleepless night or two when the Spirit of God is moving on me, because there is a Christian person who's walking in godly fear and I can't shake it. I've seen them in the lion's den. And there's something that I couldn't shake. He saw this man as the stones were being hurled at him. And all he saw was the man saying, I see heaven open and I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And he began to pray for their forgiveness. I wonder if Paul slept that night. I know Darius didn't sleep when he saw this godly man thrown into the lion's den, a sleepless night. And then the dawn of urgency. I don't think this man had to set his alarm clock that night. I don't think his wife had to nurse him under the ribs that morning. That man got up with the rising sun. Early in the morning will I rise up and seek you. When God begins to bring the Holy Ghost miserables upon a certain person, every now and again they rise up bright and early in the morning. And the first thing they do is run to the place where they had rejected him. He got up early that morning and ran right back to that place as a sign of repentance. A turning around and going back to that place is a sign of contrition, a sign of brokenness, a sign of repentance. He ran and turned around and went back to that place where he had rejected God, that place where he had rejected God's testimony, that place where he had persecuted the children of God. He went back to that place in urgency. And he said, there is something that I must do. And the Bible said that he begins to weep. He's broken. And he begins to acknowledge that Daniel is a man of God. And he begins to say to this man, I have to ask you a certain question. Broken over my sin. Wholeheartedly acknowledging that you are who you say you are. You are a child of God. I have to ask you a question. I threw you in the lion's den. I ripped you, as it were, from your prayer closet. Without any respect and without any regard, without any ceremony, and threw you into a den of lions. I brought you to places where, as you were living for your God, and as you were serving Him, and as you were loving Him, I unceremoniously ripped you from that place and threw you into a place of persecution. Now I have a question for you. Is your God able to keep you or not? Hallelujah. He asked them a very specific question. Daniel, he said, man of God, is your God able to keep you? Is your God really God? Is he truly worthy of worship and of praise and of adoration? Has he lived up to what you said about him, to what you believed about him? Is he God or not? Hallelujah. And this man, Daniel, could have said, well, yeah, you come to me now, huh? I don't want to talk to you. I got too many nice people that I know. He spoke from that lion's den. And I think that might have been a big pit. And sometimes we look at that and we think about the lions and they're all asleep. You know how you see sometimes on those cartoons and the lions are all asleep and stuff? I don't think so. You know what I mean? I think that they were roaring all night long. And every now and again, one tried to leap at this man, and one of the holy angels would just grab him by the nape of the neck and said, "You ain't getting nowhere near this man of God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so when you see this thing happening, those lions are still roaring in discontent, because the Bible says that our adversary walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he may not devour this man. He began to ask him, "Is your God God enough?" And this man shouted, I believe, over the roar of every lion. He shouted, I believe, over the unsatisfied and discontented moans of those lions who thought that they were going to have a good meal that night. He roared over their roar and said, "My God is able to keep those people who put their trust in him." Hallelujah. Give glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, that's some evangelism there. Lion's den evangelism. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have not signed up for that particular ministry. But unfortunately, I've been drafted into it. Just like you. This is what God is expecting from us. This man began to testify. He saw what God could do in a life, and he began to testify. Now, you have to understand, when a man like this begins to testify, everybody hears him. And sometimes that means a person of influence in this generation testifying on whatever level, whether it be a father testifying in his household or a mother testifying in a household. But sometimes it's a matter of an individual testifying to their own heart. Sometimes saying, you know, "Why are you fearful, oh my heart? Why are you disquieted within me?" And things of that nature. He said, "I'm making a decree right now that in every province under my authority." You know, sometimes the Bible talks about how that we have been given authority and dominion. And sometimes you have these people who march around certain places and they decide that they're going to have power and they're going to, you know, cast out devils and stuff. And no, don't get me wrong. I believe in spiritual warfare. But I believe when God says that we have dominion, I believe that what that means to at least a certain degree is that we have the capacity to infuse everything over which or in which we have some kind of influence with the praise of the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Basically, what I mean is every conversation that I'm involved in, I can steer that conversation to the glory of God. Yeah. Every relationship that I have, I can, as long as it is a legitimate relationship, I can steer that relationship more and more to the glory of God. Every element of my life, every area in which I have influence, I can cause that thing to be brought under subjection to the glory and to the name of the Lord. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. I don't have to allow any element of my life to be given over to the lie of the enemy. So he began to make that decree, and he said, every province under my influence. That can mean my emotions. That can mean my intellect. That can mean my will. That can mean my mind. That can mean my body. Every element within my influence, from now on, is going to praise the Lord. Every element in my being from now on is going to give glory to God. Every aspect of my life, every relationship, every conversation ultimately is going to be brought into the worship and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins first by hearing this, and we only have a few more minutes, but he hears the mercy that comes forth from this man, Daniel. Daniel's first words, you know, after he reminds him that the Lord was able to keep him, you know, actually his first words were, O king, live forever. This man who just tried to kill him, live forever. That's the prayer that we pray for the world, isn't it? That they should have eternal life. That they should know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in knowing him and in worshiping him and in loving him and in allowing him to change their life, change who they are, change their actions and attitude, that they should live forever. And that's what he prayed. And then he began to testify of God's grace. So he shows God's mercy and he testifies of God's grace, saying, my God was able to keep me. My God did hold me in his hand. My God did stay the mouth of the lion. My God was able to help me. And then this man who became convinced, who became convicted, this man Darius, began, as it were, to rejoice. And he began to destroy every lie that was in his life. All those things and all those people that caused him to turn his back on Daniel and to turn his back on the Lord's praise, he threw those things into the lion's den. Every now and again, with regard to the human heart, when people see the testimony of God in your life, and they see that God is able to keep you, and they see that you're walking in mercy toward them, they're going to say, all those things that have been lying to me, every lie that I've ever believed, right now I'm going to take that and I'm going to throw it into the lion's den. I am never going to believe that lie again. All those lies that I've been told about God and those lies that I've been told about Christians and all those things that I've heard, I'm just going to throw all those things into the lion's den. And that's what he did there. And then, like I said, he proclaims to the entirety of himself, the entirety of all the things in which he had influence. From now on, he said, everything over which I have influence is going to be given to the glory of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. He said, everything that over which I have influence now belongs to God. My life and my death, everything belongs to God. My family, my friends, I'm praying for people. And every time they hear me talk, they're going to get some Jesus. They're going to get some word from God. We're going to do what we can to breathe the power and presence of the Holy Spirit so that they have to inhale the good word of God, whether they want to or not. Hallelujah. That's part of who we are. That's part of our heritage. That's what we've been given the grace to do. And then, of course, he makes a decree of godly fear, that every person who hears this name, again, speaking with his own heart, everything is going to fear God. He's going to be in awe of God. He's going to reverence God. He's going to acknowledge God. And then he begins to talk about the divine nature. He begins to talk about what God is like. So he said, I'm going to be in awe of this God because he is the living God, because he is this way and that way, and begins to understand the way of the Lord because he saw this man in a lion's den. He begins to talk about the sovereignty of God. He begins to talk about the grace of God and how great God is able to keep his people. And ultimately, he talks about the imminence of God. That means to say that God is among his people, that God was with Daniel in that place, that God came down and walked with this man in his time of difficulty. When people see you in the lion's den, they're going to see how God comes down and talks to you, how God comes down and embraces you, how God stretches forth his hands and loves you. They're going to see it. And then finally, he talks about how faithful God is. They see it in your life. They might not move immediately. Sometimes it takes a night of weeping. Sometimes that night lasts a long time. A night of brokenness, but they see it in your life. There's some people in this room, even if you didn't volunteer for lion's den evangelism. If you did, you might want to check and find out whether or not you're a little weird. Because I don't know of anybody who wants to struggle, of anybody who wants to suffer, of anybody who wants to be persecuted. But when we are, we count it a joy to be persecuted for his name's sake. There's somebody in this room who's in the lion's den tonight. I want you to know that there is a Darius who's looking at you. There is someone who's holding the coats of those people who are trying to hurt you. There's a Paul who's looking at you. Someone who might be used of God in the long run to save the world. Who knows? Who knows what Stephen understood when he was being stoned? Who knows if he understood that that man who was holding the coats, and in those days to hold the coats didn't mean like he was the youngest person of all the, you know, and he's just standing there with the coats, you know, because he's like the flunky, he's the, you know, he's still the pledge and so on and so forth. It means that he was the one who was overseeing the entire thing. Yep. And to guard the hold the coats meant to just guard them, and basically he was the one that sent the people out to do whatever it was that they did. Who knows? You say somebody who's in power is doing this to me. Somebody who's over me in authority is doing this to me. Somebody who's my employer or somebody who might be over me in the household or whatever. Do you realize that they're watching you? And if they are won by your life, they have the power to say to the entire province, to the entire situation, from now on, we're going to worship God. From now on, God is going to be glorified. I want to encourage you tonight. If you are in a lion's den, sometimes people will come to you and they'll simply say, would you tell me about your Jesus? Sometimes they will persecute you and squeeze you until everything that you know about Jesus comes out of your pores. Either way, people are watching you. Are you in a lion's den tonight? At home? At school? On your job? Among your family? Are you in a lion's den tonight? Are you going to be in a lion's den? Say you go to visit this family member or that family member around Christmas time or whatever the case. Are you anticipating being in the lion's den? Let's stand together because I want to pray with you. Glory to God. Bless His holy name. Worthy of all praise and adoration is our God, a true and a living God, a faithful God who is able to keep us in every trial, through every time of difficulty, a God who meets us in the valley, a God who meets us in the lion's den, a God who opens the heavens to us so that we can see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in our times of hardship, a God who blesses us mightily so that men and women might know that we serve a living God. He did not spare His own Son, His only begotten. That same Jesus was a lion's den evangelist. He was a Calvary's cross evangelist. And Jesus said that no student is ever greater than his teacher. Are you in a lion's den tonight? If you are, I want to pray with you. Not so that you come out of the lion's den. You will come out of the lion's den. That's already established. God is going to keep you. But my prayer is that during the time that you're there, that you allow God to win souls through your life. If you want to pray with me tonight, would you come to the front of this auditorium? We're going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might see many lives saved. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I want to apologize to you. I was being a bit facetious at a certain point. The truth of the matter is, this is ultimately, it is a voluntary move. The same way you volunteered to come to this place and pray. Daniel had a choice. He could have decided not to open up his window. He could have decided not to pray. But he chose to pray. He wasn't looking for trouble. Nobody in their right mind looks for trouble. But he chose to glorify God and to pray for the peace of Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want you to do something with me today. I just felt it from the Lord as I was praying. I want you to open up that same window, that same lattice, and pray with me for the peace of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. We're going to pray knowing that oftentimes that brings repercussion, but that's okay. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God to save many souls in Israel, to save many souls in Jerusalem. And we're going to pray and believe that God is going to go back with, obviously, with the Davises, and He's going to do some wonderful things there. I believe God tonight. Pray with me, Father, in Jesus' name. We lift up our voices right now and we simply pray for the peace of Israel. God, we open the lattice even though the enemy would try to persecute us because of it. We open our windows and we pray, oh God, for the peace of Israel. God, we pray in Jesus' name that you stretch out your hands, oh God, and you use that little community. God, you use it to bring peace throughout the whole of the Middle East. God, in Jesus' name, would you cause your glory to manifest Himself in Israel. God, would you once again cause the praise of Jesus Christ to go forth in that place. Lord, this is where the praise of Jesus began. This is where the worship of Jesus began. And God, in Jesus' name, we pray that your name go forth once again in that place. That you bring peace, oh God. That you bring military peace. That you bring religious peace. God, that you bring peace between Jew and Arab. God, that you bring peace, oh Lord, of all of those who are in that region. God, in the name of Jesus, would you cause men and women to fall upon their face and to acknowledge you again? God, we join with Daniel in prayer and we say, would you restore Israel once again? Would you restore the heart of your messenger once again? Would you restore the heart of your missionary once again? Cause your name to go forth once again in that place. Cause fire to come down, even as we heard this morning, so that men and women might say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Would you bring peace, oh God? Bring peace, oh God. Bring peace, oh God. Oh God. God, bring peace to the heart of Israel. Oh, Spirit of God. Spirit of God. And would you cause your church to flourish there? Cause your praise to flourish there. Cause your name to flourish there, oh God. Let it pour forth into all of the communities of the Middle East, God, and throughout the other and surrounding regions. God, would you cause your glory to be made manifest once again? God, we pray for peace in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray for each person here that your name might go forth from every heart and every soul. Lord, each one who stands in his or her lines, then, Lord, we never stand alone. You are our God. You are our keeper. You are able to help us and to deliver us. Even as we heard, God, you are our helper. God, you have come to help us, and we thank you for that. We bless you for it, oh God. Cause your name to go forth through us so that many might believe, many might hear, many might see and acknowledge that our God is God. Lord, when they come to us and ask us, was your God able to keep you? Let us be able to shout a resounding amen. Our God is God. Now, Father, we thank you for it. We bless you for it. We believe you, O God, to cause us to flourish in our places of struggle and to finally come out, O God, to acknowledge that our God is a good God. Lord, we're going to sing it in the lion's den, and we're going to sing it as we march out from it. Our God is a mighty God, mighty to save, great in signs, and awesome in wonders. Lord, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Glory to your name, O Jesus.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Folks, I want to share this with you before you go tonight. Years ago, before I came to Christ, when I was a young police officer, there was another policeman that would sit in the lunchroom every day and read his Bible at lunch hour. And the guys there would just absolutely rail on him, call him an idiot. They'd call him all kinds of things. Now, I didn't join them. I just held their coats. But it was the first Christian I'd ever seen. The first born-again Christian I'd ever known. Now, he didn't lead me to the Lord, but it was an issue of conscience. I asked him one day, I said, why do you let the guys do this to you? Why don't you stand up for yourself? And he said, no. He said, the Lord gives me peace. And he said, the Lord will look after me. From that day forward, I started telling the guys to leave him alone. He's not bothering you. You guys shouldn't. I ended up defending him. Even though I wasn't, at least by profession, interested in what he believed in, he wasn't doing any harm, and he was actually a really good cop as well. But the Lord used him. And I want to share that for you who have it to stand up in your schools and your college campuses and your places of work and your families. Somebody might be holding your coat, holding the coats of those that are throwing stones at you like we heard tonight. But your life is being used as God sustains you. That is lion's den evangelism. Your life is being used as a goad, as it is. Remember when the Holy Spirit, when Christ finally got a hold of Paul, he said, it's hard for you, isn't it, Paul, to kick against those things I've been using in your life. You've fought hard against these pangs of conscience that I've brought into your life because of the things that you have seen. I thank God for you. I thank God for each of you that are at this altar because
this is the conclusion of the message.